I've been dealing with Genesis 49. This is the time where Jacob is now near death. He calls his sons together. Not only does he call them, but they hearken, they come. He has a message for each one of them. It is somewhat prophetic. It is their inheritance. It's a promise as well that they can stand on and lean on and find the help that they need. The last time that we looked at Judah. I dealt some with him, but today let's read just one verse out of verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now just one verse given about Zebulun, but what a powerful verse it is. We'll just stay with this one verse today, and I want to break it down maybe into three simple parts for you. First, I think this verse tells us about the inheritance that Zebulun was to receive. The inheritance is mentioned in the first part of it. He shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now, that can bring about a biblical controversy to some. I have no problem with that, because I think the Word of God confirms that he did dwell at a haven of the sea. There's some things that we need to ask ourselves. First of all, I was interested in the fact when I read this, what is the difference between a haven and a harbor? You know, there must be some type of difference because they're two separate words and they must have separate meanings. You know, I found out that a haven can have a harbor, but a harbor is not always a haven. Sounds a little confusing, maybe. Let me put it this way. A haven has to be a port that can act as a harbor, but it has to be a place that is completely protected from the sea. A harbor has access, is an expanse of water that has access to both land and sea. In other words, it's still part of the sea, where a haven is removed remotely from the sea enough to be a shelter. There would be more damage in a storm at a harbor than there would at a haven. Now, a haven can be a harbor in the fact that it's a place for boats to anchor. And that brings about an interesting question. When did Zebulun ever become a haven? You see, if you go to your maps and you look at the maps, some maps, they'll show Zebulun's inheritance nowhere near a sea. But if you really begin to study from the book of Joshua and Judges, and then again in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, where Jesus talks about Naphtali and Zebulun, and he talks about them being by the way of the sea. And if you start studying history, you'll find out that Zebulun actually inherited all the way down to a place called Carmel. So they went from the Sea of Galilee area all the way down to Carmel, and at Carmel there was a place that was a seaport, and it became known as the Haven of the Sea. Zebulun's tribe had a banner, and on their banner it was a ship on the sea. So their history proves that they were acknowledged as a people that had a haven. They were more than just a seafaring people. They were a place of rest and safety. You see, a haven is significant in the fact that, first of all, it brings security. It's a secure place. It had to have a solid place to anchor the ship. It had to have a place that the ships could come in and say, now here's a safe place to dock my ship. It not only had to have security, but also it had to be a shelter. It had to be a place where that they could be sheltered from the storms more than anywhere else. That's why so many flooded into the haven. It also was a place of supply. When folks needed supplies, they could come into a haven, and there they could resupply themselves with everything that they needed. No wonder the songwriter said, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Do you know there's a place that we can anchor that's solid and secure? His name is Jesus. We have a hope which is anchored, sure, and steadfast in Christ Jesus. It's solid ground. It's different from being in merely a harbor because we're safe from all of the storms of life. Yes, storms come, but we've got a hiding place, a place where that we can withdraw from the storm and know that there God will shelter us and take care of us. It's a place as well of supply. We can get everything that we need. I don't know about you, but I have to say God has sure been good to me. Praise God. See, I thought at salvation I was satisfied just that He saved me. I had no idea there was so much more than salvation. But salvation is just the beginning of the journey. Day by day, He supplies everything we need. Every day, He gives us the bread that we need to eat. Every day, He supplies us with grace for that day. Every day, He sends what we need at just the right time. Some of you right now feel like the storm is coming in and you don't know how you're going to make it. You're without a job or you've been hit with bills and you don't know where it's going to come from. May I remind you, the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God tells us He shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. There's not been one need in my life that God hasn't supplied, and He'll supply your need too. So that's His inheritance. We have a safe place. I thank God for a place like this that's safe. What do you mean safe? Well, one thing, you're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'd hate to be in a place that changes their doctrine every other month or every other year. You want to confuse people, don't stay with what you start with. Now, there's some things I know that changes through time. You know, this church started in a school, went from a school to a building, added on to that building. Now we're in another building. And you know, things don't stay the same in many areas of life. But I'm glad one thing, through everything that this church has gone through, we've stayed with the book. And when you can't stay with the Word of God, you're in serious trouble. We need to get to the place where we make our mind up. We're staying anchored in this book we call the Bible. That's solid ground. You're always safe when you're standing on the Word of God. So He had an inheritance. His inheritance was He got to dwell at the haven of the sea. It's a good place to live. In a resting place. Then also He had an invitation. He extends an invitation. Notice the second part of the verse. For He shall be, underline the word for. He shall be for an haven of ships. So it starts with Him dwelling there. And the next thing that we see, He's inviting other ships to dwell there. Maybe let me put it like this. He becomes a haven to be a haven for others. He gets in a haven to invite others to get in a haven. In other words, He starts sharing what's happened to Him. He goes back and tells others, I remember when I didn't have a place. I didn't belong anywhere. I didn't have a home. I didn't have a place to settle in. I remember what it was like when that I was sailing on the seas and I didn't have a safe place to anchor my ship. But one day the Lord says, here's a haven of rest and this is yours. Now He could have taken it and been satisfied with it. But instead of being satisfied with it, He starts inviting other ships saying, I want you to come in as well. let me say this to you. If you've really been saved and you found a safe place in the Lord Jesus Christ and you found a secure place in Jesus Christ, there's something inside of you that you have to share it with others. You have to tell others how good that it is to know the Lord. Do you remember when you were without the Lord? Do you remember when you had no peace? But then the peace of God that passes our understanding came inside of us. This is so good. We have to share it. He's looking out on the sea saying, I remember when my ship was tossed to and fro, but thank God I found a place of safety, a place of security, a place where I could have all my needs supplied. And by the way, He'll do the same for you. He had to share it. When you get it, you have to tell somebody about it. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Tell others how good that it is. Everywhere I go, I brag on the Lord first. And second of all, I brag on this place. I'm glad God brought me here. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I've got a place like this. It's a good place to come 3 times a week to get out of the seas of life and to be sheltered for a little while from the world and have our mind set on God and a place where consistently people pray for others that are lost, a place where people consistently give their life to Christ. We heard this week already, last night, 50 more were saved. That means they found a safe place. They don't have to go to bed and be afraid at night. They've got a safe place now, and His name is Jesus. And the source of all of that, He became a haven for ships. Can I ask you a question? What are you for? I mean, after God saves you, what are you here for in life? What are you here for? What are you for? I mean, you ought to be for something. By the way, what you're for will tell on you by what you do. See, if you're for a particular sports team, it'll tell on you because you'll hoot and holler and smile when your team's named. But if another team's named, you won't say anything. What are you for? What you're for? Don't tell me what you're for. Show me what you're for. He said, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to invite other ships in and let them enjoy what I enjoy. This is so good. I've got to let others know about it and let them know this is what I'm here for, to give a place of a testimony that God can bring you into a harbor where that you don't have to worry and fret and fear, and you can face tomorrow. And then two, ships. Notice how it's worded in the middle of that verse. He shall be for an haven of ships. He found a haven, so he becomes a haven. And it's for ships. Is ship, that word ships, is it singular or plural? Don't tell us how many. Some people, all that they're for is for themselves. Some people's not for others. Some people's not for reaching others and telling others about Christ. But we ought to be at a place where that everywhere we go, we ought to say we're never satisfied. I don't know about you. Now, there's some things I understand. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. But you read his life, he wasn't talking about spiritual things. He was never content that there were lost people that needed to be saved. He was always in discontent in the fact that he wanted to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His heart's desire was for Israel to be saved. He wanted to see everyone know Christ as their Savior. I don't think Rubyville can get too big. It makes me sick when I hear this mentality. Well, you know, I want to go to church, but I don't want to go to a big church. You think you're going to go to a little heaven? I mean, they're going to come from the north, the south, the east, the west. Everybody's not going to be just like you. They won't be the same skin color that you are. They won't come from a nation that speaks the same language that you speak. But by the way, when we get around the throne, it's not about them or me or you. It's about the Lamb that's in the middle of the throne. And all we're going to say is all power and glory and honor and dominion belongs to the Lamb that stands in the midst. It's about Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're a certain nationality. You're not saved because you're a certain denomination. You're not saved because you come from a certain family. You're saved because somebody told you Jesus died for whosoever will, they can come. And if you're here and lost without Jesus, whoever told you you can't be saved, they lied to you. The grace of God is sufficient to save you this morning, and you can be part of this harbor, this haven of rest. But notice something else. Notice his influence. The first part, he shall dwell at the haven of the sea. That tells us about his inheritance. He shall be for an haven of ships. That tells us about his invitation to others. But then finally, look at the last phrase. And his border shall be unto Zion. Now, what's that tell us? Well, I've searched the Word of God over days and days. And I cannot find where Zebulun ever had a border, physical border, that reached to Zidon. Zidon was the capital of the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians were seafaring people. That's what they were known for. The Phoenicians' capital at Zidon was never part of the border of Zebulun. Now don't get confused and say, oh, God's word is incorrect. Oh, no. I think what he's talking about is something greater than a physical border. See, if all that we are is contained in a physical border, if all there was to Calvin Ray and Candy Evans is a little 3/4 acre lot down on 3 Church Road. If that's all that we were confined to, and if everything in our world existed just inside of one little physical address, we haven't done much for God in our life. But you know what I found out? In Zidon, there is a valley. And the name of that valley is the Valley of Zebulun. Now, how can that be? His border wasn't there, but his name is there. We don't know if he ever physically got there or not, but his influence got there. He influenced those people, undoubtedly because they did have a haven, and out of that haven, I'm sure there were probably Phoenician ships that they were on the storms of the sea and they couldn't find a place, but suddenly they saw this narrow passage and they entered this narrow passage and they found up that passage a beautiful haven that was the haven of Zebulun, the haven of rest. And their ship was spared and their crew was spared, and out of appreciation they were so influenced that when they went back to Zidon and when they went back to the Phoenicians, they said, hey,
We found a place that they took us in. They could have thought we were enemies, but instead they brought us in. They fed us. They clothed us. They stocked our ship up. They let us stay as long as we needed to stay. If you're ever traveling, I know a good place to stop by. You ought to stop by the Haven of Zebulun. And by the time it was done, they influenced them so much that their name was there. And really, that's what I'm preaching today. Boundaries without borders. Just because you're in this church, if all this church ever does is for this church, will die. I thank all five of you for the amen. I want to tell you something. This church is known around the world. It really is. People that have never been to Rubyville know about Rubyville Church. There's people that know the name of this church. Not because we have been there, but the influence of this church. By what you have done for others when they've come through and their ship was torn. Oh, bless God. And they were about to go under. And you say, why don't you come on in and rest a little while? And let us be an encouragement to you. Let us try to help you. Let us try to be a blessing to you. I'm glad this church reaches beyond our boundaries. And because of that, our boundaries are without borders. And the Lord allows this church to go beyond four walls or the perimeter of this property. Listen, if your thoughts is only for this church, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't know any other way to put it. God intended our influence to reach out to others. Can I just give you a simple illustration before I close to help you understand what I'm trying to say? In Middle Tennessee, there is a pastor. And his grandmother, he tells this story, his grandmother, all of his life, as long as he could ever remember, his grandmother was bedfast. She never got to go to church. She never got to attend church. For years and years and years, he said, the only thing I knew about my grandmother was she was sick, in bed, got to set up a little bit, and oftentimes couldn't even go to the doctor. She wasn't able. She was bedfast. He said, my grandmother, though, was not determined to let that house, she was determined rather not to let that house be her boundaries. She said, there's more to life than the four walls of this house. So she started getting addresses. Every address she would find. If somebody would accidentally, if the post person would accidentally leave her a letter that was not intended for her, she'd write the address down and then have her family mail it to the right person. And she would go through the phone book and get addresses in their town, got everybody's address. And everybody, she would write them a letter. Every address that she'd get, she'd write a letter. She could still write. And all she would write, plain and simple, she said, I just want to write a letter to encourage you. She said, I want to tell you how good that Jesus has been to me. And she'd give her testimony of what Jesus had done for her. She mailed letters everywhere. Every address, it didn't matter where it was. She'd mail it. She's constantly looking for addresses to mail letters to. And she mailed letters. And he said, the day came when she died. And said, when we had her funeral, people started coming in from everywhere. People started driving in to our town. Said the church couldn't hold the people. Said, I'm there wondering what we're going to do with all of these people. Where did they come from? And he said, suddenly one of my men come to me and said, there's a phone call. It's urgent. The chief of police Once on the phone, the chief police said, "Pastor, what's going on down there? We've got a traffic jam." And he said, "We don't know what to do." He said, "You should have told us. Something's going on at the church." He said, "It's just a funeral." Said, "My grandmother died." And said, she just faced. He said, "Well, was she involved heavily in the community? Was she married to somebody that was of great importance?" He said, "No. All she ever did was mail letters to people and tell them about Jesus. That's all she ever did." And he said, "We got to do something. Let me tell you something. Our influence can impact others. You may say there's nothing I can do for Jesus. Yes, there is. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. Just a call. Just a track. You've got influence. This church has influence. Somebody stopped me the other day. And they were crying. And I said, "Can I help you?" And they said, "I hope you can." I said, "Somebody told me that your church cared about people." And I said, "They do care about people." And they told me their story. And I said, "We'll help you. I don't have it right now, but here's what you need to do. You'll get help right away." I'm glad we've got influence. I'm glad we've got that kind of name. I'm glad this church cares about a bunch of old mines and caverns out here that the devil used to have hold of. Devil worship went on there. All types of wickedness and sin. And now it's been sanctified as a place for people to come to know Christ. You see, preacher, it's just a cave. May I remind you, this all started in a cave. They laid him in a manger. More than likely, that wasn't the stable as we said. It was a cave. Why was he born in a cave? To get people out of the cave. They're bound in darkness. They feel like it's hopeless. I'm glad we have a church that cares about others. I'm glad we have leadership that cares about others. Don't misunderstand me. We're not doing it to get a name for us. We're doing it to get a name for Him. But when you do it for Him, He uses people. I preached longer than what I intended to preach, but it sure feels good. We have an influence. Yes, God give you an inheritance, incorruptible, undefilable, that fadeth not away, reserved for you. Have you claimed your inheritance? They're going to come. They're going to sing. If you don't know Him, you ought to come to Him today. And then, don't stop. Once you get your inheritance, don't stop there. Tell others about Him. Use your influence to impact them. Let others know about Jesus. We can't stop. We can't let up. There's no place to let up. We have an influence, and we ought to use it for the glory of God. If you're able to stand, you can stand, and I only do that to make it easier for you to get out in the aisle and to come to the Lord. And today, if maybe you're wondering how you can tell someone about Jesus, come and pray and ask God for a way to show you a way. Use your influence for Him. Don't be satisfied. Don't be content that you're saved and on your way to heaven while there's so many others that are lost that need the Lord. And they need Christ in their life. I plead with you today. Use your influence for the glory of God. Make an impact on others. Don't use your influence for things that don't matter. Don't waste your influence on things that's going to pass in a week or a year or 5 years. Use it for the glory of God.